Ah, there we go. It's a little bit faded, but we'll have to make do today. It's my fault because I stood on the lead and damaged it. Now, when you see me using my phone, I'm not playing games. I've actually got the notes on here. It's just my eyes are not that good to see it. But I want to start today with a question. I know congregations don't always like interactive, but maybe you can tell me. Do you like routine? Who likes routine in their life? Yeah, a lot of you putting hands up. Most of us do like routine. I know there are some that are always looking for something new, but they're unusual. At least to an extent, even those that like new things still like some sort of routine. Now, when I worked in Sydney, and some of you will have worked in Sydney at some stage or other in some other big city, you may have had the same experience I used to have when I'd like to get up at the same time to go to work because I knew the traffic flow and I knew when I was going to get there, and I would usually take the same route. And I learned fairly quickly that if I took a different route, I'd often have a rotten day. Because we say children like routine, but as adults, we like routine as well. But this morning, I'd like us to maybe question some of the routines that we have. Sometimes it's good for us to think through and to reflect. Human beings, we tend to walk the same path, and if we keep walking the same path over and over and over, sadly what we do, if you've been on a farm and seen where the animals walk time and time again, eventually they end up walking till they get a ditch. And as humans, if we keep walking and walking the same path and we end up in the ditch, we can't see much else, and it's not good. The Greek philosopher, some of you have heard this before, but Socrates, he's reputed to have said, the unexamined life is not worth living. Now, it's important to celebrate achievements and the good things that God is doing, but at times we need to step back and we need to reflect on how we're going. We need to reflect as individual Christians, and we also need to reflect sometimes as a church. The message, as you can see there, is the power of one. What a strange thing. Who knows what that is? Some of you have used one. Come on, be brave. Speak up. An old gas stove. It's an early cooker. Early in my working life, I worked for AGL before they became environmental pariahs and started fracking and so forth. In those days, we called it the Australian Gaslight Company. And an early part of my working life was to teach people, well, I had to learn first, I guess, myself how to do it, was how to adjust gas stoves. And gas ovens, and then other large gas-burning devices, even brick kilns and stuff like that. They have the same sort of problem. But if you like to cook, some of you here will be good cooks, I'm sure. Some of us might like me. We're not so good, but I still like to try. What's it like if you use an oven that doesn't have the right set point? When you set the temperature of the oven and it gets too hot, it burns the food. Conversely, if it's too low and the temperature is not right, the food never gets cooked. It doesn't cook properly. Now, I don't mind it so much because it's a convenient excuse to be able to blame, well, that's the oven's fault, not my bad cooking. But it needs to be fixed. Otherwise, the oven's pretty well useless. And for me, I just thought it's not a bad metaphor for us. There are times when you adjust the device, you call that recalibration. You need to make sure that whatever the temperature set point is, that's really what you get. And I know in my own life there are times when I need to be recalibrated. Somehow or other I've got out of adjustment. I'm not doing things the way I should. So I'd like you to hold that thought as we move to something completely different. The images are a bit dull, but I think you can see there some actors from a movie that some of you may have watched. The Power of One is a novel. It was written by Bryce Courtney, and it was made into a film. And you can see up there the black American actor, Morgan Freeman. He's a personal favourite of mine. He's one of the stars. The movie is set, and the book is set in Africa. And the backstory is the evil of Nazism. It's in the 1930s and the 1940s, and there's a little English boy, you can see his face up there. His nickname is PK, and we see his hardships as a child, his development into adulthood, and with the help of various people who shape his thinking, he stands against the mistreatment of black people, against the tyranny of Nazism. And it's a great message. It's a very powerful film. It's a very sad film, but it says, to me anyway, that every life, just one life, counts. Just one person doing what they should be doing, and dare I say it, what God intends, one life can make a difference. Under God, our lives, your life, my life, can be used to bless others if we will allow God to use us. And the Bible's full of excellent examples of individuals that God's used to make a difference. But in a moment, I just want to draw our attention to one person in particular we find in the book of Colossians that Ray read to us very well. Now, where is Ray? Where's Ray sitting? Now, Ray is a scholar, a Greek scholar amongst other things. Now, he pronounced the name a little different to me, so I'm going to ask you to check my pronunciation later when we get to that strange name, but we'll get to it. Just keep thinking about it for a moment. Colossians, if you open your Bible, how long is Colossians? Who can tell me? Quick. Maybe four pages perhaps four pages in most Bibles, depending on what translation you've got and whether you've got the large print or the small print, but it's only a small book. It's coming up now for 2,000 years old, and yet compared with the newspaper I read this morning, which I can put down, I can't really remember what was in it, some sad news perhaps, but the books that I read when I'm letting off steam, I like to read spy novels. But compared with Colossians, four pages of Colossians is so worth reading compared with all the other garbage that I read. Paul's letter to the Colossians back then, 2,000 years ago, is full of lasting, life-changing truth. We know that. Paul wrote the letter when he was in prison in Rome, we think. And at the end of Book of Acts, we find Paul under house arrest and he's waiting trial. His very life hangs in the balance. So it's a pretty serious thing for Paul, the Apostle Paul. And it's about that time that he became concerned about news that was brought to him by a man named, I call him Epaphras, if I got the Greek wrong. How did you pronounce it? Epaphras. All right, we'll go for Epaphras, or Epaphras is the anglicized version of the Greek name. But Epaphras brings Paul this message. He explains that there are problems overtaking the Christians in the church in this city of Colossae. And so Paul poured out his heart to these people in this church in this letter. He urges them to stand firm, to beware of what is happening to them, and to prepare them for what he sees as difficulties that are coming. And it's a message that applies to us. At the moment, things seem to be going pretty well for us in Australia and also for us as a church. I don't think any of us here are starving to death, and we're not getting persecuted for our faith. But you don't know. If you look at the persecuted church in other parts of the world, if you look at the legislation that comes before our own government from time to time, there are forces within our own community that are pushing to stop Christians from being able to speak freely. The Holy Spirit stirred Paul to write this letter in spite of his circumstances. He's in jail, but here he is not thinking about himself. He's thinking about the people he's writing to. And for him, it's a message that the church in Colossae needed to hear, and it's a message that you and I need to hear as well. Colossians chapter 1, in verses 1 and 2, he says in his introduction, he's laying out his credentials, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the holy and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace and peace to you from God our Father. Now, if you look back at Philippians, we won't do it now, but you can do it later if you want to, you'll see it's written about the same time, we think, as the book of Colossians, but the introduction of the letter of Philippians is a lot different. Paul calls himself only a servant of Christ when he's speaking to the Philippians. He doesn't call attention to the fact that he's an apostle. But in Colossians, he wants to clearly establish his credentials. I'm writing with God's authority, and you need to listen to what I have to say, is the implication. So it's serious stuff. He wants to give them a bit of a shake and say, pay attention, this is important. And I think the same message is for us. When that introduction is used, we need to think seriously. Paul recognised that false teachers had worked their way into the church and amongst these new Christians to take advantage of them. And what they were offering was a supposedly new level of religious knowledge. The idea they pushed was that basic Jesus-centered Christianity was all well and good as a starting point, but advanced Christians should have special rights with extra knowledge that no one else had. The same lie is around today. They are offering a new and improved Christianity. Does it sound familiar? Perhaps you've heard something along the lines of, I know I have, your Christian life is powerless. It's routine, the spark's gone. Come and join our church. We know more. We know things that you don't know about. Back then, they also had a problem with, oh, we talk to angels. Angel worship was an issue at that time in history, and it is today. You've only got to walk through the shops at Port Macquarie in the crystal shops, and they often have angels hanging, and there are angel worship churches that exist, New Age churches. A lot of the teaching is skewed in its focus towards these other beings, angels. So it's still there. And Paul is saying to the church in Colossae and to us too, don't let anyone take you away from Jesus-centered Christianity. Our faith must remain Jesus-centered. Now, we've been on the Christian walk for a long time, many of us, and I think we know that truth, but it's good to be reminded. Now, we don't have time this morning, but if you kept reading on past where Ray was up to in Colossians, you'll see that a loss of Jesus-centered faith leads to worldliness. And we see that, sadly, in some of, and I won't name names, but you'll all be aware of some denominations, even in our own country, who have lost their way. They've lost that Jesus-centered faith, and they have become worldly. And their thinking, instead of being based on what God's word teaches, is based on what they think as human beings, as men and women. So chapter 1, that's all we've got time for this morning, directs our attention to where it should be, the Lord Jesus Christ. And as Paul mentions in his introduction, the letters to the holy and faithful brothers and sisters in Christ at Colossae. So we need to just be aware that these people that he's writing to, they're not mavericks, they're not rebels, they're committed Christians who cared about the Lord Jesus. They're not stiff-necked, they're not angry, they're not rebellious, and yet they're still experiencing this pull towards the secret knowledge, and they're still experiencing the pull towards the old life. And we're surrounded by it. The society we're immersed in is trying to drag us back away from the way that God thinks. And if we go down that direction, we'll end up in a disaster. Paul was writing to defend young Christians at Colossae against the problems that were there. And that's why he needs to speak with this, insisting his authority. In the introduction, we're also given both a heavenly and an earthly perspective. The Colossians live at Colossae and they're in Christ. So they've got an earthly address, but they're also in Christ Jesus. And that's a really encouraging thing. I'd like you to just take hold of that, because when bad things happen in your life, you need to remind yourself, I'm only here for a time. This is only a temporary thing, a temporary position on earth. But the trials of life sometimes get us down to such an extent we just long to be with the Lord. And I know for my mum died of motor neurone disease towards the end. She was ready, and there was no sense of disappointment in her to be going home, because she knew that where she was now is only just a place she's passing through. Sometimes our earthly address is not such an attractive place, and certainly for believers in other parts of the world, that will be even more so than it is for you and I. So every Christian, two addresses, temporary one and a permanent one. It's back to the power of one. The church at Colossae was very likely came into being through the ministry of this man, Epaphras. I'll call him, because if I try to do it Raiseway, I'll get tongue-tied. Verse 7 of chapter 1 says, "Just as you learned the gospel from Epaphras." And we know that Paul spent a lot of time in Ephesus. He preached a lot in Ephesus. He taught in Ephesus from the scriptures. He told anyone who would listen about Jesus. He captivated the Jews by explaining the gospel from the Old Testament, and he spoke in the language of the Greeks from their worldview to explain how Jesus was the saviour of the world. And as Paul taught, people would learn and they'd become disciples, and they would go back to their cities and regions. Acts 19 verses 9 and 10 says that all the Jews and Greeks in the entire province of Asia heard the word of the Lord. Now, that didn't happen because of Paul being able to go to every one of them. He couldn't do that. It's humanly not possible. Paul went into many places in Asia, but he couldn't reach everyone. But because he stayed in Ephesus and taught others who heard the message, they went out. They're the ones who went out. And probably that's how the church that we're reading about today in Colossae came into being. That's probably how it originated, because Epaphras went out and told them. It's pretty dense, rich in text. Verses 3 to 8 are the body of the letter. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we've heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all the saints, the faith and love that springs from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven, and that you have already heard about in the word of truth, the gospel, that has come to you all over the world. This gospel is bearing fruit and growing, just as it's been doing among you since the day you heard it and understood God's grace in all its truth. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. Paul, as he frequently does after the introduction of his letters, speaks a word of commendation, and he records a prayer for those to whom he's writing. He says, "We give thanks to God, praying always for you." Now, the paragraph after the one we've just read begins with verse 9. That actually records the prayer, and it's a great prayer, a magnificent prayer. It's probably one of the best prayers that you're going to read in the New Testament. In it, he teaches anyone who'll listen how to pray. Our Lord Jesus taught us how to pray. Paul also is spending time teaching new Christians how to pray. But in the phrase, "praying always for you," Paul gets sidetracked. Before he can record the actual prayer, he wants to talk about the you, his readers, for a moment. Again, most of these were not people that he knew very well, and presumably he'd never been to the church. So he wants these people to know what conclusions he's drawn from the things he's heard about them. It's a second hand, it's not a first person account. It's Epaphras who's told Paul what's happening in the church, and Paul is responding to the eyewitness account of Epaphras. He's heard about their faith in Jesus, he says, and the love they have for all the saints. Faith and love, as well as hope, grace, truth, and the gospel, are all familiar religious words, but it's wonderful when we read how Paul packs them all together in these verses, and how he sees them as being interrelated. If you look at the words in a little more detail, first, faith means putting your trust in something that you cannot see and cannot measure. To have faith means to act and put your life on the line for things that are unseen. I like the metaphor of the parachute, and I like to think of it too in the context of the Christian life. Sometimes we learn a lot about our how Christians should do things, and we learn about faith, but we never jump out of the aeroplane. We might have the head knowledge to know the chute will work and hold us up. And I think I've shared it with you before, but I do think it's a great metaphor. Perhaps you know someone whose life has been turned around by faith. And when you see that happen, it'll change you as well. Whether it's someone who's been in the grip of an addiction, maybe forgiving someone who seems unforgivable. I read in the paper this morning about the sister-in-law of the fellow who had murdered his wife and his children and who then took his own life in the Riverina. What a tragedy. And yet the sister-in-law somehow still finds it in her heart to understand a little bit and not only to have forgiveness, but to still continue to love the memory of that fellow. Maybe it's a person who rejoices and trusts in God when someone they love is sick and dying. I'm sure there are people today in this church like that. It's in this sense that Paul has heard of the faith of the Colossians. Epaphras told Paul about their faith and their love. I wonder if Epaphras was visiting with us, if he spent some time at our church, what would he say about us? I'd like to think he could see some of that here. Paul says, the love which you have for all the saints, in verse 4, that's everybody in the church community was loved, not just the attractive people or those who easily make conversation, who everybody liked to be with, the shy, the awkward, the difficult people, everyone, they're loved as well. That's where we need to be as a church. And sometimes it's hard because sometimes those difficult people make it hard for the church community. One of the great stories, I think, in the New Testament is the story of how Philemon and Onesimus, a master and slave, in this very community, near Laodicea, became brothers in Christ. So you've got the master and the slave who are brothers because of the Lord Jesus. There's no distinction between rich and poor, between the classes. There's no outcasts, whether they have criminal records, whether they're diseased, whether they have some other illness, maybe something that's affecting them intellectually. In the church in Colossae, all the saints were welcomed with love, and it became a mark of the church that Epaphras would describe to Paul. Paul's encouraged by what he heard of their love, and he says, I know that if faith and love exist as they do, then you are people who have founded your life on hope. I can't conclude anything else. Faith and love turns lives around. Now, hope's another term that's very familiar to us. We've been Christians on the walk for a long time. You'll have heard the word hope many, many times. It's bandied around also in our secular world. But it's a great biblical term. It's essentially being absolutely sure of something that hasn't taken place yet. We're looking forward to an occurrence, and we hope, we know it's going to happen. They're in the future, but having hope, I can see them clearly. I'm so confident of them that everything that is true of me now is influenced by what I know is coming. And you'll see it in our world outside of the Christian faith, although sometimes with Christians. At the moment, we're focusing our a lot of our ABC stories on the celebration or the remembrance. Celebration is not the right word, but remembering the sacrifice of World War One, because it's 100 years. And you just, every now and again, you get a glimpse of this hope that these people trapped in this absolutely appalling conflict had, that one day it will end. And that allowed them to continue in the most atrocious conditions. We need to have that hope laid up in heaven. That's what Paul's talking about. You and I, our hope is we know we're going to enjoy eternity with Jesus as part of a fellowship of people that's going to go on forever. The good thing is that it's also going to be without the foibles that I have that annoy you. when we go to heaven, we're going to be perfect. So we're not going to be on each other's cases. We won't have a body that keeps breaking down. I was in Sydney this week and I did something to my right knee. I'm still limping a bit, but I don't know what I did. It's just I'm getting older and so it's not working as well. I'm sure that a lot of you can relate, and probably David's not feeling so good at home either. Things take longer to heal when you get a bit older. But we won't have to face that anymore, and I think that's fantastic to have that hope of a brand new body and without any of the crying and the sadness that we have here. And Paul is saying, because there's hope, your life and my life can be filled with Christ now. In this life, there are things that baffle me. I'm sure there's things that you can't give an answer to as well. There are honourable people that I look at and I see them treated with dishonour. Injustice that seems to be ignored. And yet, I know, and I've got to remind myself, that all of these things will be reversed. When eternity is here, all of those injustices will be gone. There's a hope laid up for you and I in heaven, and it can't be taken away. What confounds us now will be answered someday. As Christians, we should live a life based on the certainty that we will have everything someday, that we will have what we have now is really not as of much consequence as we think it is. It's just hard when we live in the immediate moment. Paul is wanting the Colossians to do some soul searching, and maybe for you and I, it's worth us doing some soul searching too. Paul says, I observe faith and love, I conclude hope, and if hope exists, it can come from only one place, the gospel. He says in verse 5, the hope that has overtaken you, which is laid up for you in heaven, comes from the word of truth. Now, we were singing a hymn about the word of truth before. You heard of it in the gospel, which has also come to you, just as it has in the whole world, constantly bearing fruit and increasing as it has been doing since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras. There he is again. Paul says a lot. We don't have the time to go into all the detail, but take it home when you're having lunch. It's only a short book. Meditate on what Paul is actually writing. The gospel is the source of hope. You heard it. You were transformed by what you heard. The good news about God, who became human, died on the cross, paid the price for our sins, was raised again to life, and with whom we can be united, and whose perfection is offered to us through faith in Jesus. Jesus' perfection is offered to you and me. What an amazing thing. And Paul says the gospel is true. It's not just a great story, it's true. And two verses on, he says, you learned the grace of God in truth. God's gracious concern for us will not change. It's not based on anything we do. It pours out from God's heart. And some people believe in things that might be uplifting for the moment. Reincarnation is a pretty popular one in our society today. You'll even see it, not from a religious point of view, but in a lot of movies. People think, oh, I've bungled this, I'm going to get a second shot at it. It's pretty attractive. It's kind of encouraging if you don't know the truth. You could choose to believe it, perhaps, but it's not true. The word of truth is the gospel about Jesus. That's what we're taught by Paul. That's what the Bible says. A sure foundation, our faith and dynamic message grows, produces fruit, and changes lives. It is the power of God for salvation, as Paul says in Romans 1, verse 16. Paul says it's going out into the entire world. It's not just for some people. It's not just for us in this little congregation here. It's for everyone. And you'll remember that the Colossians were finding there were deceivers about in the business of isolating people. They invited pride, and Paul cuts that away right at the beginning. And lastly, we see that Paul identifies a spokesman of the gospel. You learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow bondservant, who's a faithful servant of Christ Jesus on our behalf. Epaphras brought news both ways. He brought news to the church, and he also informed Paul and Timothy of the Colossians' love in the Spirit. He was also the one who originally brought the gospel to the Colossians. Paul says he's worth listening to. Now remember verse 1, Paul says, I'm an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. I'm one you should listen to, and I nominate Epaphras as one you should listen to. He's my faithful fellow servant, and he'll tell you what's true. Now we have to be careful. There are voices that claim to speak for Christ who are liars. Maybe they've deceived themselves. There are many people today who attempt to remake Christianity. They bring it up to date to wrench the truth into some other form. But the Bible, overseen by those whom Jesus named as apostles, is where we go for truth that can be trusted. Every verse, every book, every section of the Bible is ultimately centered on the Lord Jesus Christ. If there's a book that is supremely centered on the person and work of Christ, it is the book of Colossians. It returns time and time again to the greatness of the Lord Jesus, to his complete sufficiency. We need nothing else, and indeed there is no other place to go. And if you started the Christian faith with Jesus-centered Christianity, that's all you and I ever need. There's no advance on it. Every voice that calls us into some deeper, fuller, newer, expanded, modified, secretive experience of the Christian faith is a lie. Jesus Christ made the claim that he is at the centre of the Christian faith. If we're tempted to fall back, the world, pleasures, promises, the centrality of Christ is our answer. We go back to him. It's a wonderful book in which the Lord Jesus has given the highest possible place. Verse 9, for this reason also since the day we heard about you, just before I read on though, the phrase takes us back to the paragraph before, in which we're told that Epaphras had travelled to visit Paul under house arrest in Rome and had given him a report of the Colossian church. Paul had a lot to be joyful about because of what's happening. The people whose lives evidenced faith and love, which were based on hope. A good report from a healthy church. And Paul says, for this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord, may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so you may have a great endurance and patience, and joyfully giving thanks to the Father, who's qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. For he's rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of his Son, he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. There's a heap in that passage that we can't go through. Take some time to meditate on it over lunch. Well, let's go back right to where we started. There's the Meta's early cooker. It's no use to anyone if it doesn't do what it's designed to do. And so perhaps recalibration is what's needed for an appliance. Maybe for us in our Christian walk and for our church, we need to think about that as well. Sometimes a recalibration is what's needed. Apostle Paul's life somehow seems a bit ambitious for me to copy. He's sort of right up there. He's so amazing in so many ways. But when I look at Epaphras, though, there's someone perhaps that I might be able to try to emulate. Someone whose life, when I look at him, he could be the gauge that I use to recalibrate my walk. He's a person who demonstrates the power of one. Remember back to Colossians chapter 1, all over the world, this gospel's bearing fruit and growing. Healthy things grow. Our church should be growing. If it's not growing, we need to say, well, why isn't it growing? Just as it's been doing among you since the day you heard it and understood God's grace in all its truth, you learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who's a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf and who told us of your love in the Spirit. And you and I can be a modern-day Epaphras. Sometimes we might need a bit of recalibration first. When I used to be General Secretary, I travelled around a lot, and many times I came across people whose lives had been profoundly impacted by a particular individual. And sometimes that individual never even knew. Maybe there's someone in your life that you can think of right at this moment who has such had a huge influence on you as a Christian, but they don't really know about it. In New Testament speak, they're people who have truly been a fellow servant, a dear fellow servant, and a faithful minister of Jesus. Like the man with a strange Greek name, to our Western ears at least, as well as sharing the gospel message, these sort of people are also very good at informing those of us who weren't able to be there when God did something special. Maybe it's in home group, maybe it's in buds, maybe it's in play group or girls club, or whatever other ministry you're involved with. Our church has a lot of ministries. Get buzzing. If you see something where you can see God's hand at work, encourage. Tell others about it. Encourage our pastor, David. Sometimes we keep those good things to ourselves when they can energise other people. I'm not talking about putting a spin on it. Our world has politicians enough. I'm not talking about pretending that things are okay when they're not. But I know for myself it's easy to develop a negative mindset without even realising it. And Epaphras told Paul everything that was happening at Colossae, not to be negative, but so the church could get help. And we need to be people who, like Epaphras, will fan the flames of faith. Remember that old song, Light Up the Fire? We should be fanning the flames of faith. Sometimes, unwittingly, we throw cold water onto the flames under the guise of constructive criticism. All of us need to receive encouragement, but we need to be people who will give encouragement to others. Let's take our lead from Epaphras. Next time you see the fruits of love in the Spirit, perhaps in an individual, maybe in a church ministry, tell someone so they can be encouraged to be the power of one, so that our church will be all that God intends it to be. Will you pray with me? Lord God, when I think about the way I behave, at times my shoulders slump because I know I have not been an encourager. Sometimes constructive criticism, we can justify saying harsh things. And Lord, I pray for everyone here, for each one of us, that we would take the lead from this fellow that we've heard about who lived so long ago. Lord, that you would help us to fan the flames of faith, that we might be encouragers. And Lord, we ask too that in our church, in all the various ministries, Lord, that you would continue to work, that we would see your Holy Spirit working in the hearts and lives of people. And Lord, we pray for your blessing upon this place. A lot of us are older people and we're feeling tired. And Lord, we just ask that you would bring in new people, new believers, Lord, who are also ready to fan the flames of faith. We thank you for the growth that we see in this small letter that Paul has written. We see the church growing, and we want our church to grow too. And we pray this in the Lord Jesus' powerful name.